on with the last passage of this marvelous book. I forgot to do one thing I told myself I was going to do, and that was I wanted to find out when I started this series. It was a couple days ago. I do know that. But I do know it had been a wonderful, wonderful journey. And even as we come to the close, some people ask me, aren't you glad of that time when you come to an end? The truth is, when you saturate yourself, and I've been blessed to be able to study these things, to present them to you, there is an element of sadness because it's been a good journey. But that's true of any time you open up God's Word. But John had a special place. The Gospel of John has been a sweet journey. Tonight we're going to, Lord willing, get through verse 20 to 25, which will close out this marvelous, marvelous book. Follow along as they read. Then Peter turned around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, and said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but that if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testified to these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the book that would be written. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're coming to the end here, and what a great journey it had been, and it's true of this passage tonight. Very instructive, very helpful, and yet you have a purpose for the things that you do have recorded and not everything that could have possibly been recorded. You have given us what we need. Nothing more, nothing less. We have all that we need. So Lord, may we be students of what you have given to us and not be concerned with those things that were not put into your word. So, Father, we know your word is given to us to instruct, to reveal yourself, to proclaim promises, to give us warning, to rebuke, convict our motives, our intents of our hearts, also to comfort, to encourage, to heal, to strengthen, to be a healing balm. And so, Lord, we find all of that here as well. So, Lord, be with us as we work our way through this passage in Christ's name. Amen. Before I launch into what I had just read, I want to back up and take the liberty to back up and talk about one thing that I did not bring out last week. So if you would be kind enough to look at verse 18 and 19 with me. We know this is the story about our Lord restoring Peter. What a great message and encouragement. But also the last two verses, 18 and 19, speaks of the fact that Peter was going to die and what kind of death that he was going to die. And it simply states in here in verse 18 and 19, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you gird yourself and walked where you wish. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hand and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, He said to him, follow me. So we touch on that, but there's an angle that I wanted to stress to be an encouragement and a source of encouragement. And it keyed off of the first phrase that's found in verse 19. This he spoke, signifying by what death. But at the end that he said that really woke me up, he would glorify God. He will die in such a way, and he will be true in that death to his martyrdom, that he will indeed glorify him. Largely, I'm going to bring some of the stuff from J.T. Ryle here because he brought some incredible insight that I think is important and comforting for us. Number one, he quote, the truth before it is imminently full of comfort to a true believer. It is an unspeakable consolation to remember that our whole future is known and forearranged by Christ. There is no such thing as luck, chance, or accident in the journey of our life. Everything from beginning to end is foreseen and arranged by the one who is too wise to err and too loving to do us harm. End quote. Later he said this, it is useless to fret and be rebellious when we ourselves have bitter cups to drink. We should rather say this also is from the Lord. He foresaw it and would have prevented it if it had not been for my good. Another commentator said it this way, we can glorify God in death by being ready for it whenever it comes. The Christian who had found like the guard at his post, like a servant with his loin girt and his lamp burning, with a heart packed up and ready to go. This is the man whose end brings glory to God. We can glorify God in death by patiently enduring his pain. The Christian whose spirit had complete victory over the flesh who quietly feels the pain of his earthly tabernacle with great bodily agony and yet never murmurs or complains but silently enjoys the inward peace that God gives. This and this again is the man whose end brings glory to God. We can glorify God in death by testifying to others the comfort and support we find in the grace of Christ. It is the great thing when a mortal man can say with David, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Psalm 23, verse 4. The Christian who is like Sandfast in Pilgrim Progress number 2 can stand while in the river and talk calmly to his companion, saying, my foot is secure, my toilsome days are ended. This is the man whose end bring glory to God. Death like thee leave a mark on the living and are not soon forgiven. Now that is a great word for us, but now put it in the context of Peter. Peter hearing these words from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, after just coming off of the fact that in the light of his self-confidence, claiming he would never forsake the Lord, only to deny him 3 times publicly, and now just recently being restored and now commissioned to feed the Lord's flock. Now Peter hears from his Lord that he indeed will be faithful to the end because the Lord knows. He foreknows, he forearranged and determined it. He will be faithful to the end and he will die for him. And most of all, and I think the most telling thing that I missed last week that should have jumped out of here, is he going to die glorifying him in his death. And we already know from last week, from this point until he dies, in approximately 30 years, he was already anticipating his death when he put together his second epistle in 2 Peter. And so we see here, he will most of all glorify him in his death. Again, verse 19, this he spoke signifying by what death he would glorify God. Peter must have been greatly encouraged by those words from his Lord. Amen. With that, let's move on to our text that we begin tonight in verse 20 and 21. Then, after all of that, then Peter, turning around, saw the disciples whom Jesus loved following, who also leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrayed you? Peter, seeing him, and said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? So we see here in verse 20, right after he hears these encouraging words, the first thing he's worried about is those around him and their situation, their lot, their situation. But let's talk about who we're talking about here. And you go back to the supper, it all goes back to John chapter 13, beginning in verse 21 through 25. It said this, when Jesus said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Now, we all remember that. That wasn't too long ago, so to speak. Then the disciples started looking at each other. Who is it? They even probably thought it was themselves, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. This is the person that Peter is talking about. Simon Peter in verse 24 therefore mentioned to that man who's leaning on Jesus' breast, who God, Christ loved, asked him, who's he talking about? And of course we get it. He leaned back on Jesus' breast and he said to him, Lord, who is it? So the issue here is this mystery person that we find in verse 20 that was also recorded in chapter 13 is none other than the Apostle John, the one who is the writer of this book. He is the one who, every commentator I've read, there's a spirit of humility that he did not want his name mentioned. John write. He just simply said the experience that he had with his Lord, the one to whom Jesus loved, which speaks legion. And so we see here, Peter, right after the Lord gave him those wonderful words, he turned and he said, what about him? What about John? That did what brings it to verse 22. Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. This was not an answer to Peter's question. This was a rebuke. This was a rebuke. So when Jesus said, if I will that he remain till I come, he was meaning that John, if he willed it, determined it, decreed it, that John remained alive until I come. Liam Moore explained something I thought was good to help make a distinction. But the main thrust of Jesus' word referred to remaining alive until the second coming. He said, until I come. But it is the second coming that is in mind. Second coming is, of course, our convenient way of referring to the decisive event at the end of this age. The New Testament never speaks of the second coming. It is always simply the coming. As here, end quote. In other words, as Christians, we noted that there are two comings of Christ throughout the New Testament, and it simply referred to both events by the phrase, the coming, or the Lord's coming, or he's coming again. We distinguish it at the first coming when Jesus came to earth, the first time to be born as a man, to suffer and to die on the cross. The second coming is when Jesus will come again in power and glory at the end of the age. Jesus' place and purpose and God's plan would be determined by the Lord as he pleases, especially when it makes reference to John. John's place and purpose. This is what he's telling to Peter. I get to determine what I'm going to do with him. You don't worry about what I'm doing with him. You worry about following me. What is that to you? He said. What the Lord determined to do with John had nothing to do with Peter. So often we as Christians are concerned about others, what they're doing or not doing, when it is really none of our concern. We need to be focused on what we've been called to do. Good advice. This does not mean we become empathetic and indifferent toward the progress and the growth of others. We're not talking about that. We're talking about kind of like being busybodies and kind of be arbiters of whether they're doing the will of God or not. But clearly we know that we are to look out for one another. We see it in Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Romans 15:1-2. When we then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for the good leading to edification. Philippians 2:4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And of course, Hebrews 3:13, exhort one another daily while it is called today. Let any of you be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. All you have to do, and I have always encouraged Christians to do this, look up every verse in the New Testament on the one another. And you will find out your and I responsibility to each other at the body of Christ. So when you look up at all the one another passages in the New Testament, we realize we are responsible and accountable to look out for one another and exhort one another, and the list goes on. Back to our text, our Lord makes it very clear that what happened to John was of no concern to Peter. The nature of John's ministry or the length of his life had nothing to do with Peter. It had to do with God's will for John versus God's will for Peter. He gives them this admonition, follow me. And better yet, look at it again. It said, you follow me. Just like Jesus commanded earlier, feed my sheep, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. He also said, follow me in verse 19. But this time he added the word, you follow me. And in the Greek, that word you is emphatic. Not general, emphatic. Not Y-O-U, but capital Y-O-U. You follow me. This is the first time he didn't use an emphatic. Wasn't there. Here he does. You follow me. You follow me aptly all the way to the end of your life. Your major concern, Peter, is to follow me and not be worried about others. Peter had enough on his plate with following Christ faithfully all of his life. He did not need to concern himself with the questions and that do not concern him and that, but that of following Christ. We all, as Christians, need to heed this counsel and take this counsel to heart. Because sometimes, I mean, that's busybody. Why are we bothered and worried about God knows who's faithful and true and doing it for the pure and holy righteous reason? Leon Morris said that we all find it so very easy to comment on service of other Christians are rendering or, in our opinion, are not rendering. Criticism comes easy. But it is not part of being a disciple. Our job, as was Peter's, was to follow Christ. Working out in what way others should serve him is not part of discipleship. We all should be helping one another to seek the will of God. Obviously, there is things that we all are supposed to be doing together, but there are nuances in the will of God in our life that God has called us and gifted us to do. In Peter's case, he was going to be martyred, and he was going to be martyred and crucified like the Lord. And as I shared with you last week, Chartitri said that when they came to crucify him, he requested to be crucified upside down because he was not worthy of being crucified right side up. Another thing that was interesting, I found out not only was the word you emphatic, the Greek tense of that phrase is keep following me. It's not a once and done, casual, when you feel like it, come, eat, ebb and flow. It is you need to keep following me to the end. Our Lord makes it clear that our following Him is never done until we go home to be with Him. May we do that with cheerfulness and joyfulness, always seeking to do it sincerely from our hearts for His glory. As I stated earlier in my introduction, even if it ends up into death. Now we move to verse 23 through 25 on the Apostle John, true witness. Very interesting here. Notice verse 23, first half. It said, then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Now the word is, if I want to will it, what is it to you? To, he is not going to die. That's the word. How often do we catch and misread something in the middle of a sentence or a conversation? Here are the Apostle John turned his attention to the misunderstanding of Jesus' word that arose among the disciples. People sometimes come to the wrong conclusion to misinterpret what they heard. Some aptly thought Jesus said that John was never going to die. And you'll see in a moment why this is significant. It's not a, well, what the big deal? You'll see in a moment. John, under inspiration, is asked to put this in here. He wanted to debunk the rumor and the false prediction. John commented to correct this misinformation. This is what stated, the key word here, among the brethren within the community of faith. Not the world, the brethren. This was where the misinformation was happening. Look at the second half of verse 23. Yet, now he's correcting them, Jesus did not say to him that he would not die. Then we have that word, but. Transition, contrast. He didn't say that, he said this. If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? It went from, if I will, to, he's going to live forever. John made it clear that Jesus did not make a prophecy about John endless life, so to speak. Jesus was telling Peter it was none of his business, but what God wanted to do with John. If he chooses to will it, what to you, Peter? Even if he did will it, John's command is to follow him as well. We know that. He was not saying anything about any promise of John, the longevity of his life. A definitive contrast with the word but. Why is this important? If you do not correct misinformation, and when it does not come through as you think, what does that produce? Doubts? John died in around AD 90. When that death came, when if that thinking and so-called prophecy remain in the mind and head of disciples and spread out through the churches, what do you think that would do to their faith when he died? Oh, I thought he was going to live forever. That's why right away he nipped it at the bud here in our passage. If people really thought that John would live until the second coming, then when he died, they would be disillusioned and their faith would be shaken. He would be removing that possibility. Here's why John corrected that notion. Then he moved into the closing of this book in verse 24. This is the disciple, John, who testified of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Here we see that throughout the Gospel of John, the theme of a witness or a testimony had played an important role. John was an eyewitness, and he was writing down what God wanted him to write down. John was not given his opinion, but his firsthand knowledge, which confirmed him as a reliable witness. Simon Greenleaf, a famous 19th century professor of law at Harvard, said this, quote, "All that Christianity asks of men is that they would be consistent with themselves, that they would treat its evidence as they treat the evidence of other things, and that they would try and judge its actors and witnesses as they deal with their fellow men. When testifying to human affairs and action in human tribunals, the result will be an undoubting conviction of their integrity and ability and truth." Pretty astounding statement from a famous lawyer who just saw everything that was written in the New Testament that, hey, it's going to bring, going to undo your doubt to the integrity and the truth of these witnesses and what the text says. We in the group were the group of people who had testified to John's authorship and to the truth of what was written, most likely eyewitnesses as well, the disciples. John simply wrote what he saw. We know he also wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that God breathed or moved, as Peter would use the term. And when he did, he was not spinning it. We hear people want to take truth and spin it to their narrative. He just simply told the truth. He had no spin, no opinion, and wasn't reading into the life of Christ, just what he heard, saw, and witnessed. Thomas Arnold, a noted historian and Oxford professor, said this, quote, "The evidence for our Lord's life and death and resurrection may be and often has been shown to be satisfactory. It is good according to the common rule for distinguishing good evidence from bad. Thousands and tens of thousands of persons have gone through it piece by piece as carefully as every judge summoned upon the most important case. I have myself done it many times over, not to persuade others, but to satisfy myself. I have been used for many years to study the histories of other times to examine and weigh the evidence of those who have written about them. And I know of no one, in fact, in the history of mankind, which had proven by better and fuller evidence of every sort to the understanding of a fair inquirer that the great sign which God had given us, that Christ died and rose again from the dead." End quote. He said, "I have never seen any compelling evidence so compelling as the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ." And yet the world doesn't want to accept that because of the human heart They cannot and will not submit to the truth. They want to suppress it because they love their sin. That's what the scripture teaches. Whether they realize it or not, they love darkness. That's why they don't want to go to the light. That's why they reject the light, John chapter 3. Romans chapter 8 said they cannot and will not submit to the law of God because they're in enmity against it. Romans 1 said they will suppress it. You give it to them, they don't want it. They'll exchange it. They'll change the truth. I'll take the lie instead of the truth. But the evidence is there. That's why in Romans 1:20, one of the most powerful arguments, they are without excuse. I've given them more than enough. They can deny it, but God himself, who is infinitely righteous and just in what he says, they are without excuse. I have clearly revealed myself to them. They don't want to see it. Here lies why they don't. Here lies the miracle of the grace of the new birth. God enlightens us, illuminates the truth, and help us to see that everything that John wrote concerning Jesus was true. Though true, wasn't totally exhausted, verse 25. There are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the book that would be written. Amen. Here, John is using somewhat of a hyperbole to speak of the vast amount of information that could have been put down regarding what Jesus said and did. John sees one side where he had written the Gospel of John, and on the other side, what was left out? By inspiration of the Holy Spirit. John MacArthur said it this way: under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John had selectively chosen his material in keeping with his stated purpose of presenting Jesus Christ as the Messiah and the Son of God, end quote. Though everything was selected by the Holy Spirit, by John, for us, to get everything we need to know, without doubt or question, that he is indeed the Christ, the Son of God, which, if you back up to John chapter 20, verse 31, which is the theme verse of the entire book, but these things were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Sadly to say, the end. We will do a review next week, and then we'll move on to another book, but let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your marvelous, marvelous gospel here. To watch our Lord journey from beginning to the end on earth, it's astounding, moving, encouraging, edifying, strengthening. But Lord, we must heed the words. We must follow you. We who believe in Jesus Christ know that he is the Christ, the Son of God. We must promote it, teach it in our midst, and let the world know their only hope is in him. There is no hope outside of Christ for forgiveness, having reconciliation with God, to deal with our sin that we have committed against him. Oh, Father, help us to take to heart these admonition, these lessons that you had recorded for our good. Help us to be faithful and true to the end of our days as well. In Christ's name, amen.